Good morning.
I hope everyone's doing really well this morning. And if you came expecting a contemporary title, look on the worship bulletin. There's a good contemporary title for this message. If you're content with an old-time conservative topic, then you've got it on the screen. But I'm telling you, whether you are contemporary in your thinking, or whether you're conservative in your thinking, or whether you're not thinking at all this morning, all of us have been in the place of Jonah. I'm there all the time. Now, I hope I'm not going to embarrass my good friend Bobby Allen, but if you remember, those of you that read the slides, when we were introduced to Bobby and Kaylee, and we were told that Kaylee was a student, and then it said, if you want to know what Bobby Allen does, ask Roy. Well, I'll tell you. My feelings were hurt on a day before I met Bobby. I was driving down Highway 100 toward Memphis, Tennessee. Not in any hurry, but I get so frustrated sometimes when I don't have any reason to. Do you all do that? I disagree with things sometimes when I don't have any real reason to disagree. I get on the stretch between, for those of you that remember, between Highway 18, there's a 3-mile stretch to the next highway that crosses there that goes back to Toon. There is a double yellow line all the way, all 3 miles. Jan and I get to Highway 18. There's probably one of the nicest guys in the world, an old guy, probably about my age, driving a pickup truck, and he's going about 30 miles an hour. And I get caught behind him. I'm so frustrated, I'm thinking there will be a place where I can pass up here 30 miles an hour. Finally, there is a stretch. I think it's about a half a mile long. I turn that curve and I think, and I even say to Jan in a kind of a pleasant voice, and I wasn't in any hurry, and I wasn't really upset about anything. I said, I think I'm going to pass this guy, and I may get a ticket for it, but I'm going to pass him anyway. So I look around, I don't see anybody except that truck and me. I pull around, I get up that half a mile, there's a curve, right in that curve, blue lights come on. I didn't know it then, but I was introduced to Bobby Allen. Would you believe the next Sunday, I think that was on a Tuesday, the next Sunday I'm standing back there and sweet Barbara England introduces me. I'd already met Kaylee and the children, and Barbara introduced me to Bobby. And I said, Bobby, I know you from somewhere. Your face is so familiar. I said, how long have you been living in Henderson? Well, I've been living about 6 years, 5 or 6 years. I said, I know I've seen you around. He said, I don't think we've met. And then Barbara steps in and reintroduces me to Bobby. She said, he's a highway patrolman and he works down in Fayette and Hardeman County. And I looked at him just like this and I said, you pulled me over last Tuesday. He said, no, I didn't do that. And I said, yes, you did. Don't you remember that old guy passing on a double yellow line? And he was the sweetest, nicest guy you've ever met in your life. He was such a good guy. And I am so glad they are here as a part of our congregation. But isn't it interesting that I would meet him for real the next Sunday after that? Well, my whole point in that is, first of all, to tell you people that have been asking me what Bobby does. He's a highway patrolman down in Hardeman and Fayette County, and don't pass on a double yellow line when he's anywhere around. He was doing his job, and he did a great job at it. So what I want to say is, I disagree with that double yellow line there. It's a place long enough and far enough for you to pass. Why do they do that to us? I don't know if it's the Department of Safety, the Department of Transportation. I don't know who painted those double yellow lines. But it was not the right thing to do, was it? You see, we disagree with a lot of things. You see, I identify with everybody in this room in one way or another. These little kiddos that are listening to me, some of them have things going on and parents work so hard. And I love you parents for taking care of children, little children. I didn't know what that was like, Jan, when we had three of them. I preached every Sunday. I would come in, I'd go meet everybody, and I'd sit on the front row. Well, I decided one time I was going to not preach for a little while. I was between congregations, and for 3 months, I helped Jan herd children over in that building, the old auditorium over there. I learned how hard you mamas work. And that's the first time in my life I really saw how hard you work. But I identify with those little kids. They don't like it when I preach over 5 minutes. I didn't like it either. I remember trying to stretch out on the bench. My mom would snatch me up. I remember even one time during a gospel meeting, I was so tired. I'd played hard all day, worked hard all day. I was trying to get under the bench and sleep on the floor. My mom would snatch me up. I didn't like it. I disagreed with how long the preacher preached. I identify with you teenagers that are a little bit older. Man, I got so much on my plate. I was thinking about how cool I was, how much I wanted to sit by that girl that didn't want to sit by me. I was interested in so many things, and here comes the preacher boring me to death for 30 to 45 minutes. I feel for you. I do. And then college students. I've had teachers that actually on the first day of class, instead of just telling you what's in the syllabus and saying adios after about 10 minutes, they hold you the whole time. Isn't that frustrating? I hated that. I disagreed with that. And then you folks with children, I've already told you I identify with you, not nearly like Jan does, but I identify with you and how tough it is and how hard it is. And you folks with teenagers, I really identify with you. It ain't easy raising teenagers. I like James Dobson's theory about teenagers. He says when he was writing his books, he said, just get them through it. And so when we are there, I identify with that. And the empty nest syndrome, I have only a little identification with that because I haven't had much of an empty nest in my lifetime. They keep coming back. The cat keeps coming back. And so we have kids and grandkids in our home all the time, and I'm thankful for that. And so we have an identification. And you folks that are retired, I have a little bit of identification with you. Not fully yet, but I have some identification with you. I don't like a lot of stuff that goes on. Do you? We get frustrated about a lot of things. Well, Jonah is a book that helps us to see that we get frustrated with God sometimes. And I wanted to break out this morning, but I used my better judgment. I wanted to break out in getting you to sing with me, who did swallow Jonah? And we sing, the whale did. You see, people were teaching us things that the Bible doesn't say back there when we were kids because it just says a great fish, doesn't it? And so I wanted to break out in that song and lead you in it. But you know what? That song doesn't teach us much at all about what the book of Jonah is about. The book of Jonah is a book that can help every one of us in every category that I've mentioned. Because we get fired up about what God does and what God does not do. We pray for things and we don't get it and it upsets us. We believe God will do these things, and because He will do them sometimes, it upsets us because we have our idea of what ought to be done and how it ought to be done, and God isn't thinking clearly because He isn't thinking like I am. So we identify with Jonah in this particular work. Now, Jonah had a call. His call was to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Well, let me tell you this. Their evil had come up before Jonah. There were other prophets who lived at the same time Jonah did, who talked about how evil, how ruthless, how unbelievably tough this country was. And now God says, hey, I want you to help me out. I want you to go and I want you to call out against these people because their evil has come up before me. Well, Jonah's response was, I ain't going to do that. I am not going. Listen, those people are not who you think they are, perhaps. So Jonah's response was disobedient. Jonah, he chose to go somewhere else. He got on a ship and he rose to flee to Tarshish, a couple of thousand miles in the other direction. He only had about 500 miles to go where God wanted him to, but he was taken off a long, long way away because he did not like what God wanted him to do. And he disagreed with what God wanted him to do. Do we ever do that? When you start thinking about how we can begin to identify with God, you know, we were singing in one of the songs, and so we freely forgive everyone their wrong. You remember singing that a few minutes ago? Well, I forgive people I want to forgive and that I think are worthy of forgiveness and that deserve my forgiveness. But those sorry, no good for nothing people that just don't think and act and are like what I want them to be, I'm not excited about forgiving them. Those people that slight me in ways that I don't like or make decisions when they're in a position of authority that I don't like, I'm not ready to forgive them. I want to go to Tarsus instead of Nineveh. And you see, that's where Joseph was. And that's one example of how we sometimes do exactly what Jonah did, and we can identify so well with what Jonah did. You see, it seems to me that Jonah wanted to believe that if the heathen city of Nineveh was spared, his own people would be crushed. Great and mighty nation, conquering the world in an ugly, evil, tough sort of way. And Jonah is saying, like, what? You want me to go save them so they can destroy us? I'm not ready for that. I'm not going to Nineveh, I'm going to Tarsus. He didn't like it, and he didn't like it because of a reason that we need to think about that we'll see in just a little bit. Well, here's God's response to Jonah. Always going to be the response of God. Judgment sometimes means God is pleased and he's happy. In this case, the judgment was negative. Jonah didn't do what God says. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest upon the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. We've got a tough situation here. Jonah's angry, and now God is bringing his judgment upon Jonah to help Jonah see what Jonah needs to see. Remember the old conservative title? Mercy for me, but not for thee. Or if you want the contemporary title, it's in the bulletin, God's mercy is relentless. It's going to come. It's going to work. It's going to be done. His mercy is going to be bestowed upon those whom God wants mercy to be bestowed upon. So Jonah thinks he's going to run away from God, but God is with him every step of the way. And so God hurls this great storm at Jonah and on these men who were caught up with Jonah. Was it their fault? No, but they were caught in the storm, weren't they? That happens to us. Why do I get caught up in the storm when somebody else has a problem? I don't like that, and God's being unfair to me and is mistreating me when I get caught up in the storm, somebody else's mistake. So these guys were there, and I'm pretty sure they were upset, and they were trying to figure out a way to save their lives, plus the ship and all the goods that were on the ship. Jonah was interested in mercy for himself. But he was headed in the other direction because he didn't want God's mercy for this horrible, terrible, evil people. You see, God even acknowledged that. Their evil has come up before me, so I want you to go do something about it. I want you to go and preach to them. Well, who did swallow Jonah? God prepared and appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Wow, you're not going very far if you're in the belly, even if it's a great fish, the largest fish we know of. You're not going very far, and you're not going to do very much. I doubt if there was a basketball goal nailed to the side of the fish, or I doubt if there was a pool table, if you like to shoot pool, or ping pong. I doubt if there was a lot to do. And Jonah had to think about God's will. He had to think about his response. He had to think about that great storm and the danger he put other people in because of his disobedience, because he disagreed with God. lives were at stake. And so God steps in, hurls the great storm, prepares the great fish. Jonah has very little to do but pray. And so he prayed. All of the circumstances of life that God brought helped Jonah rethink his position. So he prayed to the Lord God from the belly of the fish. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Now Jonah's in a position to do something about what God had asked him to do. He can now do what God wanted him to do. God gives him a second chance. Sometimes we get a second chance. Sometimes we're so frustrated and hurt and angry, sometimes at God, that we don't take advantage of the second chance. But the book of Jonah shows us that we can do something about our mistakes. Even when a great storm comes, and even when our lives are in great danger, and even when we are swallowed by things in our world like Jonah was swallowed by the great fish, we get a second chance sometimes. Arise, go to Nineveh. It's a great city. Call out against this great city. It would take 3 days to walk across it. 120,000 people. A lot of people. You cry out against it with the message that I tell you. And so he goes. The message is on the board. Simple message. He cried out to this great city, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Nineveh could have thought, you've got to be kidding. We're the greatest nation, most powerful nation in the world. Who do you think is going to come? You remember the Rabshakeh when people were on the wall of Jerusalem and they cried out, hey, look, you think your God's going to save you? Look at all the other countries that we have dominated and we've overcome. None of their gods have been able to do anything for them. What makes you think that God is going to be able to do anything for you? You see, that's the message that some people might have given Jonah, but not God. God says, you go. Yes, it's a great city. Yes, there are many people. And yes, this is a simple message. But God prepares a message that cuts to the heart. We have a chance to see that God's message can reach out and grab us by the heart and let us know where we're going and what we're doing. Let us know about our anger with God or our anger with other people that keeps us from doing God's will. We have this tremendous blessing in the book of Jonah to see what is in our heart if we will see and if we will let the Word of God touch our hearts and our lives. We can change the lives of not only ourselves, but of many, many people. This simple message that was taught was such a powerful message. The people of Nineveh believed. Here's a great message for us. When we preach, sometimes people are going to believe, and sometimes those people that believe are people that we would have never thought about. We would have never gone to on our own without the push of God, without the pressure that God puts on us to go into all the world. All of the world. Yes, all of the world. You go into that neighborhood that's not like yours. You go to those people that are not like you. They don't think like you do. They don't smell like you do. They don't act like you do. They don't believe like you do. But God says you go into all the world and you preach this simple message of the gospel. The people of Nineveh believed in God. God's grace is amazing. We sing Amazing Grace. How sweet is the sound of God's grace when we sing that song? How sweet is it to you? You see, we learn sometimes God's grace doesn't sound so sweet to us. We're in a hurry. We're frustrated. We don't care about things today. We've got so much on our calendar, so much on our mind. We're not really interested in God's amazing grace at this moment, and it doesn't sound so good. But when we let the melody of God's grace enter our heart, how sweet the sound. They turned from their sins and relented. God's grace is relentless. Got some of the finest people in the world in this room. God's grace is sweet, isn't it, when you stop and really think about what God has done for you? How sweet would it be for a city like Nineveh? The evil, horrible, terrible city like Nineveh. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a terrible city like Nineveh. Hopefully, we can reach out with that message as we learn from this city. Jonah's love, God's love and grace in this story, and here's where we begin to see how wonderful God really is to the people that he created to inhabit this world. God's love for Nineveh, his grace toward Nineveh, is contrasted with Jonah's anger and lack of compassion. He had no compassion. I'm not going to that city. I don't care how many people are going to be lost, because if they are saved, they're going to crush us. That's likely in his heart and mind. And so he runs in the other direction. When we begin to think about how God's love for this city, in the midst of their being willing to utterly destroy God's chosen people, they would have destroyed every one of them. But God's grace, his mercy, his love was extended to them in the form of a messenger whose name was Jonah, with a very simple message. You think you're the destroyer, but God is going to destroy you in 40 days for your sins unless you turn from your sins. You see, every one of us is capable of teaching that message. The message God gives to us today is, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Everybody accountable before God in this room can preach that message. But we don't. We just don't teach it like we should, as often as we should, and as clearly as we should. And our reasons for withholding make no more sense than Jonah's reasons for running to Tarshish instead of running to Nineveh. We ought to be running to people with a message of salvation. Jonah shows us what it's like to reject it. It will bring God's judgment. We need much to learn from God, from Jonah, this great message. We have a tremendous opportunity to see the message of God. Jonah was angry. He was hurt because God's grace and mercy was going to be extended toward Nineveh. I don't want these people to be saved. He's going to say that very thing to God. And then he goes off and he is sad. He is bemoaning the fact that God is going to save the people of Nineveh, or did save the people of Nineveh. And this great plant gives Jonah shade. And then God sends a worm, and the plant dies. And Jonah's angry. He's now angry because he doesn't have any shade. And God points out to him, and you really ought to listen to this, because it's not just about a plant dying. It's about a heart dying. And you and I have a chance to see that in this message and let our hearts live. Let God's message live in us. Let God's grace and mercy and love live in us. Jonah had more pity for a plant than he did for 120,000 people. You see, if we aren't thoughtful about the way we think about God's will and God's way and God's requirement of us, we're going to think more about some things than we are about the salvation of the souls of people that we love. not just people that we hate, the way Jonah felt about the city of Nineveh, but we're going to let things get in our way of people that we absolutely love and cherish and want to be with. And we would certainly want to be with them forever, wouldn't we? Jonah helps us see a lot of things. And he shows us with his lousy attitude. You see, here's some things we need to remember. God wants all men to repent. In Acts 17, in that great city of Athens, there were many believers. We don't even know if there ever was a church in the city of Athens back in those days. But God commands all men everywhere to repent. And he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And we need to know God wants all men to repent. How are they going to believe, Romans 10 says, if someone is not sent? And how blessed are the feet of those who take the gospel of good tidings, the salvation of the souls of men. Because you see, faith, the faith that we must have, can only come from hearing God's word. Not what I think, not what you think, not what I think God ought to think, but what God actually tells us from his heart and mind. And his word can save in spite of us. It's God's power for salvation. It's not about Jonah being a super preacher. It's about God's message having the power to save. It's not about Jonah being a good man, because he ran from God. He ran from taking this message. And only because he was swallowed by a great fish in his prayer and his determination to do differently did they hear that message of salvation. And then we must remember, we just must not judge other people as unworthy of God's mercy. The Apostle Paul, what a great, great statement. You look in the book of 1 Timothy, and he's reporting his feeling about himself. It was like him saying, I'm standing before you today, the chief of sinners. It wasn't like I was the chief of sinners back there when I was holding the coats of those people that were stoning Stephen. It's about I am now. I am in such need of the grace of God today. And if we aren't careful, we get smug and satisfied that everybody out there ought to be like us. Wrong. Everybody ought to be like Christ. Extending God's grace, God's love, God's mercy. And it can only come through the message, the gospel, the power of salvation. And so it is with a great amount of love in our hearts that we teach people, as we're about to sing, trust and obey. There's no other way. You can't run to your Tarsus. You've got to go with what God's message is. And so we plead with people lovingly, thinking about extending God's grace and mercy, not mine. I couldn't save you. I can't save myself. But it's about God and his love and his desire for you to turn as those people in Nineveh did, by confessing your sins and being buried with Christ in baptism, when you determine you're going to turn away from sin and repent as those people in Nineveh did. God is seeking us to be buried with him. We create in our buildings a baptistry. Not because it's pretty, not because we're going to put a diving board up and watch people do great dives. We want people to listen to what God says and be buried with him, so that when, like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might also be raised to walk in newness of life. The gospel message is God's power to save. Sometimes we hear it, we love it, we obey it, and then we let the world grab us and take us back in a different direction. You see, Jonah was a child of God by birth in the kingdom of Israel. And he was trying to run away and not be the kind of person in that kingdom that he should. Sometimes that happens to us. And if you're here, we lovingly plead with you to think about the message of God, to turn and repent and pray that God will bless you and forgive you, and he will. God's mercy is relentless this morning. And so if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in a public way, that's our hope, that's our prayer. Please come as we stand and as we sing.